We begin our reading at verse number 20. Exodus 15 at verse 20. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I, the Lord, that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we come now before Thee once again with our Bibles open. And we pray that as we consider these words before us, that we would have the help of Thy Spirit to be our teacher, to illumine our eyes, give us understanding, and teach us, Lord, teach us more and more what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. We give our thanks for what we have heard already this morning, for the seriousness, the sobriety of that word. We pray the Holy Spirit of God to seal it to every heart according to need. We commit that word into Thy hands for Thy glory. Now guide our thoughts in these moments, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we saw Israel in triumph crossing the Red Sea. In the providence of God, He had brought the people to that place where there seemed to be no deliverance except to trust Him, and that they did, and the Lord delivered them mightily from that great place of certain defeat, seemingly. But we're seeing in the book of Exodus that time after time, as God is teaching this newly redeemed people how to live before Him, how to walk by faith and not by sight, that He brings them into various tests. Tests to prove them, tests to strengthen their faith, tests to show them the sensibility of trusting Him regardless of what the circumstances might seem to be. And we come to another of those today. I think this is the third major question that we're considering. What do you do when you come then to experience great needs after great victories? And certainly the Red Sea was a time of great victory. The Lord showed Himself once again to be mighty, to be strong, to be faithful in delivering them and bringing that very obvious judgment upon the Egyptians. Chapter 15, we have a song of praise, a song of thanksgiving, a song of worship, considering what God had done in bringing that deliverance. But now as we come to the end of the chapter, we come very, very quickly to another test. The word that the Authorized Version translates at verse 15, or verse 25, rather, "and he proved them," more literally has the idea, he tested them. And we're going to see that word occurring in the next three chapters. And we're putting these next three chapters together. One test, what do you do after great victory when you come to experience great needs? But there are going to be three separate questions that the Lord puts to these people, three separate tests that the Lord puts before them, one right after the other, to teach them once again the sensibility of believing Him. So as we come to this text before us, the question specifically that I want us to consider is this. How do you handle the disappointments of life? How do you handle the disappointments of life? And you don't have to live very long before you realize that disappointments are part of life. There are always those things that occur that are contrary to our expectation. And that was the test. That was the test that comes to Israel here in the wilderness of Shur. Immediately after their triumph at the Red Sea, after that song of victory, that song of deliverance that we have at the beginning of verse 15, the Lord directed them. And again, it's not to be ignored here that Israel was not lost. Israel was not just wandering at this point, but every step they were taking, they were being led by the instruction of Moses at the command of God. There was the cloud, there was the fire that directed every step of their journey. And immediately coming out of the Red Sea, the Lord takes them now into the wilderness of Shur. And for 3 days, they're making their journey. And it seems that it kind of just dawns on them after 3 days that there was no water. See that at verse 22. 3 days going, no problem, but all of a sudden it seems to dawn on them that there's no water. And it certainly is the case that every so often the Lord will bring us into those dry places, into those arid places, those stretches of life where things begin to happen that we don't understand. And now the providence of God, I say, was bringing them into a thirsty place. There was no water. And that was real. And this was no small problem. No small potential danger. There was no water. What indeed was going to happen? But yet, as they're making their journey, yeah, no water. There's no water. But yet, they see a pool. They see a little oasis. And there's hope after all. There's hope after all. There's water for us. The Lord has not led us here to die of thirst. There's water. Had to be encouraging. But they came to this place and the waters were bitter. The waters were undrinkable. The word Marah that we have here in the translation naming this place is simply the Hebrew word for bitterness. It came to bitter waters. It appeared to be relief. Water was in sight. The expectations had to be high, but they were soon shattered. The water was undrinkable. I want to see these waters here of Marah then to be a symbol of disappointment. They thought there was relief. But now they are still without water. Reminds me in some ways when, certainly not to the same extent, but when my sons were at home, I'd be out doing some work in the yard or something, and in the South Carolina heat, you get thirsty. And I would come in and I'd open up the refrigerator, going for that carton of whatever, bottle of whatever. And my sons had this particular habit of drinking something dry and putting the empty carton back in the fridge. And time after time, I'd see it, and there's relief, and you pick it up, and those kids once again had put, and you're smiling, you've done the same thing, haven't you? Yeah, you've done the same thing. And there was no relief in sight. You thought it was, but there was nothing there. And I say that's what magnified was happening here to Israel. No water. But there's water. But when they came to the waters, it was absolutely undrinkable. The trouble's not too bad. Trouble's not too bad, right, when we think the end is in sight. Trouble we can endure when we believe that relief is near, but when we think the end is there only to be met with new trouble, then the tension once again begins to build. And I say there's no indication that Israel murmured for those 3 days. It's only when they came to Marah, that place of disappointment, did the tension once again begin to mount. And how often I say this happens in life. We have a victory. The Lord does a remarkable thing for us. And all of a sudden we realize here's a new need, and we come to what appears to be the solution to that need, and it doesn't work, and the problem intensifies. They handled it incorrectly, and the disappointment got the best of them. The disappointment caused them to begin to murmur, right? They murmured. See that at verse 24, they murmured against Moses. They grumbled. They complained. They let their discouragement be known. And what short mercies, what short memories they had. And again, it's not without significance that we're only talking 3 days earlier. Yeah, we're only talking 3 days earlier when they saw the magnificent power of God bringing them out of Egypt, had all the plagues there in Egypt, brought them out with the power of the blood of the sacrifice there in the Passover, and now at the Red Sea, they had marched through that Red Sea on dry ground. What victory, what evidence they had. What evidence they had over and over again in a very short, concentrated period of time of the Lord's power and the Lord's magnificence and the Lord's grace and mercy unto them. Now, 3 days later, just three days after experiencing all of that, now the Lord has brought us there to die in the wilderness. I think we have to realize here that if water for them at this point was the most important thing, that God would not have led them here. But there was another lesson that God wanted to teach them, and God tested them. Here's a little test that God was giving. Are you going to trust me? You thought you were dead at the Red Sea, but I delivered you. And now you're here in the wilderness. It appears there's no water. Is the Lord going to forsake us? They didn't understand what was happening. They didn't understand what was happening, and so they misunderstood. And they started to accuse God and accuse Moses. And to accuse Moses was indeed to accuse the Lord, because Moses was simply taking them where the Lord had instructed them to be taken. What shall we drink? Here's the right way. They murmured. They murmured, but Moses again shows them the proper course. Look at verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord. Faith that God had something better. God had something better than their experience. God had not brought them there that far to mock them, but to teach them that there were more important things in life than just physical needs. I say if water was the most important thing at this time, then God would not have led them to Marah. But look what the Lord does. He does something, again, remarkable. He does something amazing to teach them the sensibility, the absolute sensibility of trusting Him. There are many things in life, yes, that we don't understand. We're going to find ourselves in circumstances over and over again that don't make any sense to us. I don't know if you've been there yet or not, but you're not going to have to live much longer, I think, before you find yourself in those kind of places. Don't understand. We don't understand. Why is this happening? Why am I here? But it is the act of faith. This is much easier to say than to do. It's much easier to say walk by faith and not by sight, and to actually have to do it, because it is a test. It is a test, and it's not the easiest thing, but I say it's the most sensible thing. It's the most sensible thing that we possibly can do to put our trust and our confidence, our reliance in the Lord, regardless of the circumstances of life. And there was something here, I said, that the Lord was going to do to once again validate, if I can put it in those terms, to affirm for them how sensible it was, the most logical thing, to trust the Lord. Look what the Lord does. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and ordinance, and there he tested them. He showed him a tree. He turned the bitterness to sweetness. And the Lord was going to do something here in a circumstance that appeared to be beyond hope. And it's going to demonstrate, hey, I'll take care of you. You trust me. And the Lord was able to reverse that circumstance. He was able to reverse that circumstance, turning the bitterness to sweetness. And there was water here to drink after all. But he did it in a most remarkable way. The Lord showed him a tree. And the word that is used to translated show here is more than the Lord simply saying, look, Moses, there's a tree over there. It's a word that literally has the idea of instruct. The Lord instructed him. The Lord was teaching him something here in regard to a tree. A tree that had a special revelation, as it were, attached to it. A tree here that was able to reverse the curse, to change the bitterness to sweetness. What an object lesson this was. The Lord was using object lessons to teach the people these spiritual truths. And that's a wonderful thing that the Lord did. Object lessons are something very visible, right? Something very concrete, something that I can see, designed to teach a spiritual lesson. And this tree that the Lord was instructing Moses about, this tree that was going to be the curse reverser, that was going to take the bitterness and turn it to sweetness, was an object lesson. Was an object lesson that God was giving to the people to teach them against something about his ability to heal, his ability to reverse the circumstances, his ability to require ongoing faith to the people or of the people. Now, I want to be careful here in how I explain this, lest we go too far in the application or the spiritual significance. I believe this tree, an object lesson, a symbol, an object lesson of God's ability to heal, an object lesson, a symbol, teaching the contemporaries in that setting of God's ability to reverse the circumstances, to reverse the curse. I believe it was a type, a picture prophecy, therefore, of the Lord Jesus Christ. A picture prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. A symbol. Can I define some hermeneutical terms here, just by the way, so that I can speak to you? When we talk about a symbol is an object lesson that was given to teach a spiritual truth. Something that they could look at, something that they could look at to teach them a higher spiritual truth. When you teach children, right, your parents, right, most of you, a lot of you, and you teach your children, you don't teach your children truths, important truths in the abstract, right? I don't know if I've given this illustration before, but, you know, when my eldest son was just a toddler, right, just a toddler, and I was, this is a long time ago, I was working on my dissertation, and I'm writing there at my desk at home, and he comes in and he hides underneath the desk. Underneath the desk, and he's messing with my feet and whatever. And I bring the boy out. I said, what are you doing? what are you doing? About 3 years old, I don't know. He said, I'm hiding. I'm hiding. Okay, fine. Who are you hiding from? I'm hiding from God. I'm hiding from God, he says. Well, now I've got a problem, right? Now I've got a problem. So I bring the little boy on my knees and I say, listen, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is omnipresent in terms of space. He's everywhere. You can't hide from God. You understand that? Now I gave him the catechism, right? Which is a orthodox, a beautiful orthodox statement of who God is. Everything I said to the kid was right and proper and orthodox. And the next thing I know, he leaves and I hear him crying under his bed saying, God, underneath my bed. Right? So I send him to his mother and let his mother deal with the issue, right? No, what I said to the kid was right. But he didn't have a clue. He didn't have a clue as to those wonderful theological ideas. Give an object lesson. Or you give a kid an object. Look at this. You see this, and this teaches us some spiritual truth. And the Lord, in instructing Israel, realized, as it were, their infancy in regard to faith and understanding spiritual things. So he gave them object lessons. Look at this. Look at this to learn this. And I say, in this tree was an object lesson of God's ability, of God's purpose to reverse the curse, God's ability to change bitterness to sweetness. God has that power and God has that purpose so to do. Now, ultimately, that symbol, that object lesson, then can have a future reference. It can have a future reference. We call that a type, that which has a symbol that has a future reference. And I say the future application of this, the future reference of this, certainly is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the curse reverser. The Lord Jesus Christ only is the one that has the power through his work, through his atoning work, to change bitterness to sweetness, to reverse that curse. So I say we have an example here of a symbol first that then is a type, a picture prophecy. But here's my caution. I'm saying this not because it's a tree, right? I'm saying that it's not because it's a tree. We can go overboard sometimes, and I have, you know, I've read things and I've heard things said that there are some that every time you see a piece of wood, it becomes a type of Christ, right? We want to be careful. We want to see Christ wherever he is, and he is all over the pages. I've written a book, Christ in the Old Testament, How to Find Christ in the Old Testament. And I've been accused. All right, I have been accused of seeing Christ too often in the Old Testament scriptures. I've been accused of other things far worse than that, but I've been accused of that. So I'm saying that just to say this. We want to be careful that we don't see him where he's not, right? In terms of, I remember as a kid hearing sermons sometimes, and the preacher would come to some isolated text, and I feel bad about myself. How can he see that? I've read that. I don't see that. Is there something wrong with me that I can't see what he's seeing there? Till it dawned on me one day, the reason I can't see it is because it's not there, right? We want to be able to use proper methodologies. Now, I'm saying we see this. This is clear in the text as an object lesson. And I say that we know this points them to, but not because it's a tree. The cross, you see. Not because it's a tree, but because it does point to God's ability and God's purpose to reverse the curse. And it draws our attention. It draws our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, ultimately, this is the biggest lesson that we can learn here. It is only as we put our sight and our confidence in that curse reverser. It is only as we find our contentment, only as we can find our contentment in the Lord Jesus, that we're not going to be disappointed. How can we be disappointed with? How do we handle the disappointments? Here's the question. How do you handle the disappointments of life? We handle the disappointments of life by looking away from that circumstance that appears to be so disappointing to us and looking to the Lord, who is our Savior, who is our Redeemer, who is our kinsman, who will do for us whatever it is that we need to have done at that moment, and find our satisfaction, find our contentment, find everything in Him. The Lord will not disappoint. God, our Savior, cannot disappoint His people. If we are finding in Him, if we are finding in Him that which our soul is thirsting after, if we're finding in Him that which is the desire of our heart, we will never be disappointed. God will not disappoint His people. The only time we are ever disappointed with God is when we're wanting something else. But if we can find in Him that which is to be the solace to the soul, faith looks to Christ. Faith finds the sweetness in Christ. And there, I say, there is no disappointment. So the answer to life's disappointments, very simply, is going to be Christ. I may not like the circumstance. The circumstance may not change. But if we can find our place of satisfaction in Christ, there will be no disappointments. But in the Lord's providence, He gave them water to drink at Meribah. He changed the bitterness to sweetness at Meribah. But then He led them to Elim. And there at Elim, there was 12 wells of water. There were palm trees all over the place. They encamped there by the waters. The providence of God now brings them to a place of prosperity, a place where there was no difficulties for a while. There's an Elim. In God's providence, there's an Elim that will very often follow the Meribah. I think often of that statement in Ecclesiastes, that in the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, consider that God has set the one up against the other to the end that we might find nothing after Him. Capital H there. That we might find nothing after Him. God in His providence will very often juxtapose the prosperity days against the days of adversity to teach us again and again how important it is that we are to depend upon Him. Very often it's the adversity. Very often it's the days of adversity that brings us again to our spiritual senses, to show us how much we depend upon Him. But we ought to learn the same lesson in the days of prosperity as well. In the days of prosperity, in our spiritual foolishness, it often takes the adversity. It takes the Meribah places to remind us how much we depend upon God. But there's the days of prosperity as well, that we ought to be learning the same lesson. God puts the one. God juxtaposes. The days of prosperity, or if I can use the imagery of our text, God will put the Elims right smack up against the Meribahs to the end that we might find nothing after Him. So how do we handle the disappointments of life? We find our dependence upon God, upon Christ. Our time is gone today. We'll come back next time. I do this a few more times. We'll come to chapter 16. And just a few weeks now, when we come to chapter 16, we're not going to be more than 3 months out of Egypt. Just 3 months. And now we come to another test. This time, they say there's no food. What's the lesson? And then just a few days after that, he takes him into the wilderness again. No water. Same question. Same question. You'd think they would have remembered. But they come again to another test. So we'll look at these. All these are going together. Very little pop quizzes, if you will, that God is giving the people. Again, to teach them the most important lesson. To trust Him, to depend upon Him, regardless of what the circumstances of life are. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we give our thanks for Thy Word that is so relevant to the issues of life. Think of the words of the psalmist that tell us that the law of the Lord is perfect, is complete, converts the soul, it addresses every aspect of man's being, every aspect of man's needs. We are thankful, Lord, that in Thy Word You deal with us as we are, that You remember the frailty of our flesh, the weakness of our faith, and bring those things into our lives that will teach us the sensibility of faith, how vital it is to depend upon the Lord for all things. So let us look at these examples of old Israel in the wilderness and realize they were written for our examples. Let us learn from them. Let us not be foolish like they were. But let us learn the lessons of faith, realizing that there's going to be a test. So bless Thy Word to our hearts. Bless the rest of this Sabbath day as we worship. Grant to us the help of the Spirit to worship in spirit and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name.